Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 157, Making Disciples in the Post-COVID Era. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message for the New Wine in New Wineskins series on November 1st, 2020.
Reporting live from Fort Wayne, Indiana, this is My Father's House, yeah. Coming to you from a place of victory. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. The devil may try some stuff. I don't know who else had a difficult or interesting week last week. You know, the powers of darkness think that they have it over us, but no, they don't. And we win. Thank you, Jesus, for your strength and your peace and your victory and the blood of Jesus that covers us. And he is so good. So I gained a strategy, a tool this week. And I want to share it with you because it's so powerful. Do you want to hear about it? Yes. Woo-wee. Okay, so I was listening to a minister, and he was talking about different things, about anxiety and how to use the Word of God to be in peace and how to meditate. And he demonstrated, he was talking about scriptural meditation, and he demonstrated it. And I thought, I mean, I know about speaking in tongues and tapping into the wisdom of God. Pastor Harley teaches us about that. But I've never seen it done in this way and modeled for me. I'm a visual learner, and like also like I have to not, after I see it, then I have to do it myself. You know, Santos and I are working on this rental apartment, and he's like, okay, do it this way, hold it like this. You know, this, what was that called that we did the other, that jack? Okay. And he's like, I'm going to hold the cabinet, and you've got to use the wrench like this. And I'm like, okay, but I got to practice. Like, I got to, and it's a good thing I did, because he's like, well, now you have to flip it. But he didn't first say that, right? So anyways, that's just a little example. So I got to practice. You know, I don't know if you guys learn that way too, but like somebody show you, oh yeah, I got it. But yeah, you got to actually do it. Like while you're watching, while the coach who knows what they're doing is watching you, right? And so he's our coach. The Holy Spirit is our coach in this case. So this is what he was saying. This minister was saying, so you take a scripture, any scripture, and you open it up and you read it and then you pray in tongues over it. Okay? And then you read it again and then you pray in tongues. And then you read it again and you pray in tongues and you keep doing this and you're asking the Lord for revelation to bring it to your understanding, to bring it to your spirit, something that you didn't know, something that you haven't seen before. And, you know, we know that Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, right? Yes. And that word, where it says word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, word, the Greek word for word is actually rhema. Ooh, my eyes open when this minister said that. It's actually the rhema word of God, which means it's the Holy Spirit inspired word. That's when the Holy Spirit breathes life on a word to you, to your heart, that's when your faith gets built, right? Have you had that experience? And it's with the rhema word of God. And so, you know, we do this where we meditate on the word of God like pastors teach us. We put it in, like if you're believing for healing, you listen to healing scriptures, you're putting that into your heart, and you meditate on that over and over. You listen to it over and over. And we're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to breathe his life, his rhema word on that. Because when it says faith comes by hearing, that's hearing is like, it's a present participle, right? For those English people out there, present participle means ing. Present participle is ing. It means it's continual. It means it's still happening. So it's not just faith comes by heard, like I heard it one time, right? Yeah, I heard it, I got it. No, faith comes by hearing. That's continual, right? So that's why we do this over and over. We put it into our hearts. So you have to listen to something over and over to allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life, to breathe that rhema word in onto it for you, to have it come alive, have your eyes open to things. God says, call to me. And what does it say? Search me in Jeremiah. Search me and call to me, and I will show you mysterious things that you do not yet know, right? And so this is a tool to tap into the wisdom of God. So at 4:35 a.m., when I was, rehearsing this and turning this over in my heart, the verse that I was doing with this was from Hebrews 6. So I'm going to use this example just to show you, just like this minister showed us how to do this on this live message that I was watching. So it says, Hebrews 6:12, it says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Okay, so you read it and then you pray in tongues. Lord, reveal this to me. And then you read it again. We do not want you to become lazy. And you can break it up into phrases. This one's a little long. We do not want you to become lazy. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And through patience inherit what has been promised. Over and over again you do this. Back and forth until the Lord shows you something. So I did this with a different verse. So I watched 5 minutes of this minister and I was like, okay, I heard enough, and I turned it off. And the Holy Spirit is going, do it, try it, do it, try it. And I'm sitting there like, oh, I think I'm going to do this. Like, it's my idea, right? I think I'm going to try this. I think I'm going to try this. And so I've been reading Proverbs. So I open to a Proverbs. I'm like, I'm going to put this to the test. Proverbs 10, whatever verse it was. And maybe next week or some other time, I'll share you all the revelation that I got. That's another message. But so I started doing this, and it was a lot shorter than this one. And so I just broke it into little phrases, though, in words, and I just prayed in tongues over it, and again and again, and repeating. And it wasn't even 5-10 minutes, and I start getting a picture, and I'm like, do I keep going or can I write this down? Like, oh my gosh. And so I kept going for a little, and then I'm like, I gotta write this down. And so I had like 3/4 of a page of notes of this whole thing. And yeah, I'll share that revelation with you. But I just thought, wow, this is powerful. This is powerful. So try it. Get some, do some homework this week. Ask the Lord for a verse or a verse that you've already been kind of reading over, mulling over. Pray in the Spirit over it and meditate over it so that your faith can be boosted by that rhema word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. So let the Holy Spirit just show you things that you don't know. If there's a reason that if you've already been drawn to a certain verse, I bet there's more that the Holy Spirit wants to show you about that verse. And he will give you revelation for your life and how to apply it. And so, we can share testimonies next week about all the revelations that we get from scriptures of doing this. And so, yeah, try it. Scripturally meditate on the word of God and get it in your heart and let his rhema word breathe life and give you faith. Amen. Have fun with it.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh. They want me close to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning here in the sanctuary and on Facebook Live and podcast. And we thank you for joining us here. And at this time, we are going to celebrate communion. Isn't that awesome? We get to celebrate communion. We celebrate communion. And we just thank the Lord for this opportunity to receive from him today as we present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. So as if you're on Facebook or live, you can get your elements together as they pass out the elements here. And while they're passing them out, I want to tell you that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. And that Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Whew, Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, presented it to the Father on our behalf, and we are saved from the wrath to come. Isn't that awesome? And all we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is receive it. And, you know, while they're passing out the elements here, I want to share some scripture with you. The first scripture I want to share with you is Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. And it says, surely he has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteemed him or reckoned him stricken, smitten of God by God. And I'm reading from the middle column of my Bible where it says that, you know, smitten of God means he was struck down by God and afflicted. And in Psalm 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God shall deliver us from them all. That's 34:19. It says, but he was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, the blows that cut in, we are healed. So as we receive communion today, I want you to reflect on this, that this represents what Jesus did for us. We're going to eat of his body and drink of his blood and believe that through the communion with him, through these elements, through this act of worship, we're being healed.
Thank you.
You're being healed. You're standing in faith, believing and trusting God for your health, for divine health, healing, wholeness, wellness. He did it. He did it. He did it. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23-30. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I want to interject in there. That's why I read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, because we're discerning the Lord's body, that what he did for us. This is the symbol. And so we're going to take this in a worthy manner. What he did for us. Okay. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks. Okay. Sorry. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak. We are not weak. And sick. We are not sick among you. And many sleep or are dead. So as we discern the Lord's body, This is his body broken for us. And as we eat it, we remember that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So let's break it. Thank you, Lord. Partake. And this represents the cup, the blood of the new covenant with Jesus. And it says, do this in remembrance of him. And as often as we do it, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's past tense for anyone standing in faith, believing for your healing. It says, you shall reap if you faint not. So we don't give up. We don't give up. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for giving your son, Jesus, for our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, that you took upon yourself our sins, our sicknesses, our diseases, that you took care of it for us. You did it for us. So I thank you and praise you, Lord God. We agree with your word. We thank you for your blood, that we are saved from the wrath of God to come. Thank you, Lord God, that we are not weak but strong. We are not sick but well. We are not dead but alive in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And now we're going to get ready for offering. Hallelujah. That's one. That's another act of worship, everyone. It's exciting to give to the Lord and see him give back. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Sarah.
I'm Cheryl.
Cheryl.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, good morning.
In Jesus' name, in Jesus Christ, so you can't tell the difference. We're twins.
Amen.
The glory of the Lord is all over us.
Yes. Amen. If anyone do not know me, I guess I should introduce myself. I'm Rivka or Mew. So, both is working. Anyway, good morning, my brothers and sisters, especially those the ones that at the Facebook. Good to see you today and glad that you join us. And today I'd like to do the offering in my Father's house the way that the Holy Spirit let me know how to do it. Well, the Holy Spirit have told me to read about the battles in the Bibles. And of course, when I first heard it, I was like, battles, you know? And I just said, okay, let's think about how we fight it, you know, the equipments, we start to think about how the world are doing the battles, but that's not the way God do it. Amen. The battles in the Bible is all belongs to God, and we have heard this whole morning, everything we were talking about is the victory. The victory that we have because God is with us. And of course, when Sister Sarah, how we get that revelation from reading the Bible, his word, and that was one of the way that we can get that revelation into us, into our heart. So I start to read the book of Joshua. That's what he told me to start with. And of course, everybody know about the battle in the Jericho. Yes, amen. Nothing but victory. Amen? Amen? And of course, there is something, preparation that we need to do. Every battle, we are prepare ourselves. and what God has given us, correct? So we just need to know how to use it, how to yield into God, how to put our heart aligned with His desire. That way we can walk with the Lord as one body of church. Amen? And so I've been reading this Jericho, and one of the verses that came up is Joshua 6:24. And that was about giving everything that he gained the victory. Everything is belong to God. So I stopped right there. And of course, it linger. It's almost like he is telling me something. He want me to meditate on that verse a lot. And I was like, okay, it just, I couldn't put it at back of my mind. But when you know it's from God, when God put the word in your heart, it keep bubbling up, you know? So that's why we want to take hold of it when that bubble come up. So I was like, isn't that tithing or first fruit? You know, I was like, okay, what that got to do with battle? I said, it's kind of like, doesn't make sense. I heard a lot about walking around 7 times to 13 times, shout to the Lord, everything. We did that this morning gracefully and powerfully. We shout to the Lord. We praise him. And then, what about this verse 6, Joshua 6:24? You know, it's about the first fruit. And I was like, oh, okay. So my heart was so excited. And then, of course, you know, as a church body, we are interconnected. You know, we know the Holy Spirit walk among us. And Sister Angie texted me and said, do you want to do offering? Sure, no problem. Because that's what in my heart about the battle is not really the, you know, the victory we have. But we got to understand that God, every victory belongs to him. God wants us to honor him. God wants us to say, this is his battle, you know. Yes. We want to worship him. So we desire him, and he desires us. Amen. So we give the first fruit that we have, or tithing, to as a way of worship him. It's two-way. So we are so, you know, we are so weak, yet we are so strong connected to him. So that is let's look at the book of Jericho. That was the book of Joshua on the Jericho battle, and I want to read from verse 15. 15, 16, 17, and 19. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. So the 7 times around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. We did that shout. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord, okay? All, everything. And verse 19, all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So today, this offering, we are going to honor that. Everything belongs to him. Right? Amen? So the thing is that what I'm so surprising is that before Joshua attacked Jericho, he commanded his army to shout. Before go to the battle, he already bring it to the past. You know, it's almost like victory. This is like putting our faith up front. I hope you guys understand that. Everything we do, is the faith in our Christ, the faith in our God, right? So he just said that before he go to the battle. And of course, we know that the ending of it is the victory. Then all the valuables belongs to God, and Jericho is the first fruit. So it can be a city to God. Fort Wayne can be the first fruit. Amen? It just doesn't stay in here. You know, our nation can be the first fruit. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Amen? And that victory, the sweet victory fragrance, because it bubbles from your inside your heart, it lingers around you. You can carry that victory wherever you go. Has brought me to this verse that not only we want to worship, honor, and give offering, this verse, this revelation has humbled me a lot. That victory truly, truly belongs to God. I have to humble myself when I realize that everything is belong to God, you know. And it is important because of that. It is important that we do our first fruit. Like in my father's house, we did it every first week of the month, just to remember that who is the first fruit? Jesus Christ. God also have give victory to the people that have, like Joshua, the first fruit. It's almost like teaching us, you know, continuously, like Sister Sarah said, it's a continuous thing for us to commemorate, remember, doing what God wants us to do. So doing this first fruit offering once a month, it is good. It's good for us to know what is the origin, who is the origin. Okay. But if we do not know that importance of the giving to the Lord, there is consequences. When we somehow disobey, when somehow we, is that the word called slack off? Slack? Or just slack? Yes, or just forgotten, simply forgotten, you know, there is consequence. Or we just do it without really aware that we have done it incorrectly or whatever. But God's grace and mercy is here also for us. If you want to know what is the consequence, I recommend you to go to chapter 7 and 8 about the sin. And there is a setback. So we do not want that setback. Amen. We want to go forward, especially we have this new wine. We don't want setback. We want to give everything to our Lord. Yes. And everything lead by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because we don't want that setback. Amen?
Amen.
But he redeemed us. Really, God is so merciful and grace. Every morning is renewed. Amen to that? That is the good news. So we do not want to forget to give our first fruit and be honored to his sacred or set apart thanksgiving for our God. Today we also want to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the first fruit offering. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but I'm going to read, but Christ had indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Amen.
Christ, the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominions, all authorities and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemy under his feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let me pray, and while Sister Sarah going to correct the first fruit, amen? Okay. I just want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the first fruit and has offered yourself as a spotless lamb. Only you, Lord, none others, have put our position and our daily walk with you in victory. And it is all belongs to you. Today we want to bring this first fruit tiding to honor and worship for all you have done. Lord, our Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is our God. That we want to give all this glory, this first fruit, to honor you and give praise to you and thanksgiving. And thank you, God, that you have said to us many times to be strong, to be very, very, very courageous, for you are with us always. And whom shall we fear? None others except you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
All right. Praise the Lord, everybody. So just a reminder, the first fruits offerings that we take, that we receive, they all go to the nation of Israel for the ministry work there in Israel. So those of you who are giving on Facebook Live, if you designate when you go to the PayPal section, you can designate a portion of your offering, your tithes, your offerings to the first fruits offering that goes to Israel. And you should remember that, you know, the Bible says that those who bless Abraham will be blessed.
Amen.
And we could probably have many, many testimonies about those who have begun to give in the first fruits offering, how God has blessed them and given them increase and done many things in their lives to bless them. So let's just stand for a moment as we get ready for the message today. Father, we just thank you for your word, which never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you please, and it prospers in our hearts where you have sent it.
Yes, thank you.
And Father, we just ask you today that by your Holy Spirit, all the good word that's been shared with us already and that which we're bringing forth in the next few minutes, Lord, will find fertile ground, will grow, and will produce results in our lives, powerful, positive results. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the way where there wasn't any way. You paved the way by going to the cross. You paid for our sins. You were wounded, bruised, and crushed for us, and by your stripes we're healed. We're so grateful that in the middle of crisis, Lord, we can experience healing, wellness, and wholeness, Father.
Lord.
We speak and release that, Father, over this congregation,
yes,
over those that are watching by Facebook Live. We thank you, Father, for your healing and wellness flowing like a mighty rushing river, setting people free from sickness, disease, weakness, and infirmity.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, that you're not just our Savior, you're our Lord, you're the King of Kings, and you are our healer.
Yes.
So we give you glory, honor, and praise. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated.
Amen.
So we're in the middle of a theme called New Wine for New Wineskins. And I want to speak to you today specifically about making disciples in the post-COVID era. Now, maybe some people think we're not coming out of COVID, but I can assure you we're coming out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So to start this off, just was thinking about the Great Commission, because every true believer in Jesus probably, at least should, respect the Great Commission as Jesus' last words on earth and his final instructions to the church, his final instructions to believers. Go make disciples, he said. Go make disciples of all nations. So the quest to do that is a little bit of a more difficult equation because churches and different approaches have been used over the years and over the centuries to make disciples, some more successful than others. But really, for a sustainable movement of continuous disciple making, any church body must carry a disciple making DNA. Of course, you know what a DNA is. DNA is that central portion that determines and defines your being. And in this environment, it's possible for the movement to be organic and produce natural multiplication. In other words, the church grows because people in the church are disciple makers. So sometimes we don't see ourselves in that place of making disciples because we don't know where to start and how to get that inside of us so that we carry that DNA, so that we can accurately reproduce the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of His name, the authority of His word in our lives. But when we take on Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we can receive the power to reproduce that in other people. And that's the key to multiplication. Last week, Sarah beautifully described the goals and our aspirations as a church to multiply through discipleship. So today I want to talk about two foundation stones for embracing that kind of DNA, for getting this inside of you. The DNA that will produce and reproduce disciples and continue to produce generation after generation after generation of disciples. When you think about discipling, Jesus said that anyone who wanted to follow Him should do three things. They should deny themselves, they should take up their cross, and then they should follow. I guess it's pretty easy to understand what deny is, but sometimes we don't understand the taking up of cross thing. Some people think it's sickness, some people think it's other kinds of things. But the reality, the cross that we're supposed to take up really is the cross of Jesus. The Bible says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who gave Himself for me. So the cross we're supposed to carry is not some kind of sickness, is not some kind of a thing to drag us down. The cross we're to carry is the cross where our sins were taken away, the cross where our sicknesses were healed, the cross where our deliverance came, the cross where the blood of Jesus shed for us there destroyed the power and the works of darkness in our lives. And with that DNA inside of us, we can go set a whole generation free by the power of the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So today, in speaking about making disciples in the post-COVID era, I'm referring to a situation of when we're coming out of this thing as to whether church will return to normal or not. Because most people say it's not going to return like we used to know it. And that might be right. In many respects, once changes have been made, it's never the same again. For those of you who can remember back to 9/11, back in 2001, many things changed in our nation that will never be the same again. I mean, there was a time when I used to go to the airport. I'm kind of the person who likes to get there not too early, just on time. So I would pull up to the South Bend Airport to take a flight. I would pull the car up in front of the airport and leave it running, because nobody steals cars in South Bend. And I would go to the gate. I would check in, go back to my car and park it, and then I would go to the gate and get on the plane just before they shut the door. After 9/11, that will never happen again. If you've ever been in an airport and you've gone through TSA a time or two, you realize that life is not the same. So because life is not the same when certain changes take place, we can anticipate that things will be different as we come out of this this COVID time into a post-COVID time. So it might be that churches will be affected forever in America in a different way, and not just in America, in many countries. And most of you who are checking out the news from time to time, probably you shouldn't check out quite so much news, but those of you who are checking out the news, you can see that there's some kind of concerted efforts in some places to shut churches down. Mm-hmm. They give permission for people to do other things and gather in other ways, but the COVID spreaders are the church. But at the same time, you can go to the local restaurant and you have to wear your mask coming in the door. And then when you get past the desk where they seat you to your table, you can take your mask off. Somehow, magically, COVID stops. COVID stops immediately when you get to your seat, I guess. So I tried to figure that out for a while and I gave up. But nonetheless, there's this prevailing idea of how we can stop this and how we can keep it from spreading and so forth and so on. And certainly I'm not a medical doctor, so I'm not going to make any recommendations for you on that. But undoubtedly, there will be changes going forward and some things will never return to the same. So the question is if we're going to be a disciple-making church, if we're going to raise up disciples for Jesus, those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him, the question is, how are we going to do that in a way that's sustainable? Because you can try programs of all kinds and involve a few people in the church, involve some people, and then when the program runs out, then you have to start a new program to involve some more people, and so forth and so on. And it's difficult to engage everybody and to get everybody to engage in the same direction. And yet we know we're supposed to make disciples somehow out of all of that. So Jesus' way of making disciples was to have relationships with people. So you can see clearly from the Gospels that as he went about his daily routine, he was engaging people and he was calling them to follow him. He was saying, come and follow me. And some did and some didn't. Those that did, he began to pour into them and began to show them some things. Sarah was just describing a little bit ago that she learns by seeing something and then by practicing it. So what Jesus did was he showed these disciples how they could walk in the miraculous, how they could walk in victory. And then he began to engage them to do the same kind of things, and he began to send them out to do the same things that he was doing. Basically, he was spending most of his time with 12 men, teaching them not how to be disciples, but teaching them really how to be disciple makers. And because they were able to do that successfully, that's why we're here today, a couple of thousand years later, speaking about this subject of disciple making. Because somehow they caught the DNA that Jesus had of making disciple makers who would reproduce themselves after that kind and come out. So before you totally check out, you know, sometimes people feel really challenged when you ask them to challenge them to do something or to go a different direction. But before you totally check out, I want to talk to you just a few words about why you should listen to this message. We're going to be talking from the book of Colossians, the first chapter, for this week and probably next week and maybe a couple of weeks. But maybe I could start here. It's the story about a duck that was born in the chicken coop. Yeah, so somehow somebody slipped a duck egg under the hen, and with the baby chickens came a duck. But because this duck was born in the chicken coop, he kind of thought he was a chicken. So he walked about in the yard like the chickens did. And he tried to scratch in the ground like the chickens did. He tried to cackle like the hens. He tried to crow like the roosters. And so his life was pretty simple, and he was being fed by the farmer, and everything was good. It just was that something wasn't just quite right. And so one day the farmer decided, I'm going to take care of this situation. We can't have ducks pretending they're chickens. It's just not right. And it's not right to keep this duck captive in the chicken yard pen. So he decides he's going to take the duck and take him out to the lake and let him be in his own environment. So he gets to the lake and he decides, well, I'm going to try something. So he takes the duck and he launches him into the lake. And when the duck hits the water, the duck is used to chicken yards and chickens and what chickens do. And he begins to flop around and thrash around and just, you know, causing a real commotion. And pretty soon he turns over his back and he sinks to the bottom like a stone. Now, I don't know if that's really a true story or if somebody just made this up. But the reality is that ducks should be ducks and reproduce ducks. Chickens should be chickens and reproduce chickens. And disciples should be disciples and reproduce disciples.
Amen.
And then there's no confusion about what you should do or how you should be or how you should proceed. In the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, in the second verse, it starts out this way. It says, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I can assure you that grace and peace are in short supply these days. Because a lot of people don't have much grace, and peace is something they're reaching for, but many times not getting. That's a reason that you should listen to this message today. Besides that, you really need the stability of grace and peace.
Amen.
Because if you don't have grace and peace in your life will be helter-skelter. You'll be trying to achieve things for God and for the kingdom of God. You'll be trying to balance it all out with your work, with your home, with your family, with the school, and all the other kinds of things that you have to engage in. But grace and peace can be a fleeting thing, but it's something that you really need. So when Paul addresses this church in Colossae this way and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he was releasing over them something that came from the inside of him that God put there when he accepted Jesus as his Lord, that would impart into that group a tremendous supernatural ability to rise above the fray of things going on in their lives and to come to a place of stability, of strength, and being in a position to help and to bless other people. You know, we'll all be judged by the book, and if you want to really see how we're going to be judged, just read in John 15, verses 5 through 8. So we really need to be about what Jesus said we should do and be making disciples, because that has a lot to do with the grace and the peace that's going to flow out of your life. If you're just in a quest to get grace and peace for yourself and keep it for yourself, that's not going to be much blessing to anybody that's around you. But worse than that, you will lose the tremendous blessing that comes when you bring grace and when you bring peace into the lives of other people. A lot of discipleship has to do with the disciple maker bringing the person they're discipling to a place of grace and peace. It's really an awesome thing, because sometimes we're faced with problems and situations in our lives and we don't know exactly what to do, and it causes turmoil and it causes trepidation. We're fearful, we're anxious, and if you got some other things going on medically, etc., and you're on some medications and so forth and so on, that can cause more problems. And life can become really, really overwhelming. But when disciple making is happening, you always have someone to go to help you come to a place of grace and peace so that you can overcome the situation, circumstances, and come out of that thing with victory. So I want to talk to you about two things from this first chapter of Colossians this morning that will give you some foundation for not just having grace and peace, but some foundation for taking on the DNA of being a disciple maker. Because sometimes people can't see themselves, I don't have time. I don't have time to invest in people. I just barely make it through my day, et cetera, et cetera. And somehow you have to start out putting some foundation stones inside you that will help you to bring you to a place where you have victory yourself so that you can pour victory into other people. So just continuing in verse 3 from chapter 1, it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, the gospel which was come to you, as it has also all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So I want to point out to you, just first of all, when Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, he had already poured himself into and made a disciple of a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras was overseeing this church in a way that he was reproducing disciple makers in that church. So let's just kind of tear those verses apart a little bit and see what's available to us when we begin to see that our faith in the Lord Jesus is one of the key foundation stones for having that DNA of being a disciple maker. Because what you don't do that comes from faith, the Bible says, is sin. Not only that, he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For everybody that comes to God must believe that he is, but not just believe that he is, but that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you're a person of faith, you've got an element of power in your life that's different from what the world has outside. Now, the world believes in mentoring people and raising up people to do certain things in their jobs and so forth, but most of the time, they don't touch the spiritual side. And because they don't touch the spiritual side, they can only have a modicum of success. And many times, people who become successful in the way the world sees success, they're unhappy people, and they're unfulfilled people. I'm not saying that they don't have any fun. I'm not saying that they don't enjoy, you know, some of the things that they're doing. But if they don't have the grace and peace of God on the inside, they can be left empty in spite of the fact that they're successful in many ways. So when we look at these verses, we see a number of things. We see how we can work this out in a practical way in the everyday life of a believer. First of all, leadership, church leadership, is looking for faith in Christ Jesus and looking for your love of the saints. In other words, when we're looking to pour ourselves into making disciple makers, we're looking for two things. We're looking for faith in Jesus Christ, and we're looking for love, the love of the saints. Because if you don't have faith in Jesus, you're never going to succeed in making disciples for Jesus. If you don't have love for other believers, you're going to not be able to build relationships with others that is meaningful and profitable. So secondly, when you walk in faith and you walk in love, it inspires the prayers of your leadership for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray for people who are not walking in faith and not walking in love. Obviously, they need our prayers. But there is a connection when you're making disciples between leadership and disciple makers that connects you in prayer. Paul said, we give thanks to God and our Father of Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith and your love for the saints. Thirdly, when you walk in the will of God, there is a hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul says that to these people when they heard the truth of the gospel, that there was a hope that came to them that was laid up for them in heaven. The worst kind of people to work with are people who have lost their hope. But when you bring people to Jesus and they regain their hope and they regain their trust, they regain their level of faith in Jesus, then you have material to work with in terms of a person who can reproduce this in others. Because a person who has hope begins to bring hope to other people. When you accept the word of truth that comes to you, your faith grows and fruit is produced. So our desire is to be fruitful in terms of making disciples. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that he's anointed us and he's appointed us that we should bring fruit and that that fruit should remain. And whatever we would ask in his name, he would do for us. So if we're talking about making disciples, making disciple makers, fruitfulness would be the ability of a disciple maker to produce another disciple maker. That's what fruitfulness, that's how you would measure fruitfulness. So you might not feel qualified or able to be at that place yet, but those who are discipling you can help you and bring you to a place where you can do that. So as they're working with you, as they're ministering to you, as they're pouring into your life, as they're doing life with you, as we sometimes say, as they're walking with you, you can take on that same DNA and begin to do that for others. So it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't even have to be real structured at the beginning, for sure, because this is just a matter of, is this something that you want to do? Do you want to obey the Great Commission? Do you want to really follow after Jesus and do what he said to do, go make disciples of nations? And when you have that desire in your heart, there's going to be someone there that's willing to walk with you and help you to step into that process in a beautiful way that produces fruit, fruit that remains. The next thing is you're not alone in this. The Bible says here that you are in the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. He's the commander-in-chief, so he's the one that we're all following. And when we follow him, we're not alone because he's always with us. He said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. You know, sometimes you might feel like the person who's discipling you or helping you to become a disciple maker, that they're not picking up the phone or they're not answering or they're not calling you back fast enough or all of those kind of things, you know, because life is busy, you know. And you have to realize that disciple makers have a life just like you have a life. And sometimes they can't answer you right away, but it doesn't mean that they don't care about you. It doesn't mean that they don't see that your needs, and it doesn't mean that they're not praying for you. But they begin to pour into you, begin to love you, and they'll get back to you if you'll be patient and if you'll be understanding that you're not alone in this. Between the time that you're expecting the phone call back or the contact back or the visit back, you have Jesus. Amen. And when you have Jesus, you really have everything that you need to succeed. You really have everything that you need to overcome. And sometimes in the in-between times when that person walking alongside of you doesn't come back fast enough, you are exercising your faith muscles, so to speak. Amen. And you're exercising the things that you've already learned to walk with God. You're exercising your prayer life. And it doesn't really matter that they didn't get back to you right away, even though it seemed like an emergency, because Jesus is with you. Amen. And he's not leaving you. Praise the Lord. You're not alone. So besides that, you're not alone. You're in a church family that believes in reproducing disciple makers. Our mission statement on the bulletin here, which you could read every Sunday, it says, go with the good news, bringing the lost of our generation to Jesus. Equip the disciples to live a victorious, spirit-filled lifestyle. Love God with our worship, love one another through ministry and relationships, and love the world of people through outreach. That's our mission statement. So when we get discouraged, and when we get maybe disgruntled with somebody who's trying to help us walk this walk, we should remember we have a really great mission set in front of us, because we can reach our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can reach the people in our neighborhood. We can reach the people around us in our workplace with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we will patiently put into practice the principles that we're learning from those who are discipling us. And, you know, sometimes it's a process that takes some days, weeks, months, or years. But the point is not how fast. The point is that you're engaged in it, that you're engaged in the process, and that you're, you know, not put off by the little things that can derail you. For instance, one of the biggest things that stops all of this is just to get in strife. The Bible says that where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every other kind of evil work. And so the biggest showstopper is to get into strife with people. Now, I understand, you know, some people push your buttons and so forth and so on. And you have opportunities to retaliate and to get revenge and all of those kind of things. But that's not the way to go when you're a believer in Jesus, because Jesus says you should love even your enemies. You should do good to those that hate you. You should pray for those who persecute you and so forth and so on. So we have a different kind of a lifestyle to live, and we can't afford to have envy and strife and confusion in our lives. So when we see that happening or rising, feel that rising up inside of us, we have to just cut it off in Jesus' name. And those are good times to contact those who are discipling you and making you into a disciple maker to say, would you just pray with me? I've got this, you know, stuff going on. I'm really upset. I'm really angry. Just pray with me, because I want to get through this without staying underneath that blanket of envy, that blanket of strife, that blanket of confusion. So the second thing is, besides your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second foundation stone from this chapter is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. A preeminent is a big word, and I'll use another big word to define it. Preeminent is defined having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. It has to do with, excuse me, with superiority. Superiority, but not superiority of myself or my leadership or those who are making disciples, but the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the supreme leader, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and has the paramount rank, the dignity, and the importance. So if I can remember that that's the ranking that I need to look to, then when someone mistreats me or someone doesn't seem to be helping me as much as I feel like they should helping me, we can look to Jesus, because he's the head of the church. Amen. He's the superior authority. So let's read from verse 9. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to just stop there for just a second and say, this is an awesome prayer. For those of you who are making disciple makers, to pray over the people that you're discipling and making into disciple makers. Because if we got all of those things going for us, we have victory in the name of Jesus, and we have victory in the power of the blood of Jesus. Verse 15 goes on that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is talking about the preeminent position of Jesus. Mm-hmm. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So when we never forget that Jesus is the one who's the King of Kings, Amen. Then we can put up with a lot of other things. Amen. Because he's the one that's important. Yes. And ultimately, he's the one that we're following. Yes. So what does this mean for a believer who commits to implement the Great Commission? Well, first of all, it says in the beginning there that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. Sometimes people are not. Sometimes people are confused about what the will of God is for them. Your disciple maker can help you when you're confused about the will of God, because they'll go to God with you in prayer and lead you to that place where you're stepping into the will of God. Now, they might say some things to you like, instead of giving you the direction and the answer that you should go, they might ask you, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? How is he leading you in this? How is he directing? When they're doing that, they're just asking you to listen and hear the voice of God, rather than them saying, well, just do this, this, and this. And it's kind of like Sarah was describing when Santos was trying to get her to jack up the cabinet. You know, it's like, okay, show me again. I want to make sure I get this right. But you just have to know that his will come to you, because he will speak to you. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So when your disciple maker is asking you to hear from the Holy Spirit, you should be seeking God and determining, what is he saying to you? You can bounce those things off of your leader. You can share back and forth until you come to that place where you know what the perfect will of God is, because that's important. But that's part of our growth in Jesus, so that we can be a successful disciple maker. You can expect to receive and walk in all the wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. So sometimes if your life is a bit chaotic and it's been confused and so forth and so on, it seems like it might be possible to walk in God's wisdom. But I assure you, it is not impossible to walk in God's wisdom. Amen. Because he'll pour his wisdom into you. The Bible says if you ask God, he will give you liberally and he won't withhold. So in the places where we think like we're being squeezed and we're being pressed and we're being, running into a short circuit and we're just out of it, we should know that his wisdom is available to us. And not only that, spiritual understanding is available to us. And that's one of the things that your leadership is praying over you. They're praying for you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Praise the Lord. So the third thing is you can walk worthy of the Lord. Some people just don't feel worthy. I've had people many times tell me, I just don't feel worthy. It's not uncommon for that. So, I mean, you don't have to get under condemnation for not feeling worthy. But the reality is that many of us have grown up in some situations that have caused us not to feel worthy, not to feel worthy of anything. And if that's you, I want to assure you that you are worthy, because the blood of Jesus made you worthy.
Amen.
And because of him making you worthy, you don't have to worry about what other people think or what you think other people think. Most of the time when we think other people are thinking something about us, they're not even thinking about us at all. So get over yourself and just remember, you're worthy because of the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And sometimes our life isn't a pretty picture, but it's okay, because Jesus will bring us to the place of getting those things corrected. Amen?
Amen.
So, yes, you can fully please him. Sometimes people just, I don't know if I can ever please God, because just about the time I started doing this for him, then I did this, and so forth and so on, and I've gone back and forth, and I don't know if I can ever please God. But yes, you can please God. With faith, it's possible to please God. and with someone to walk alongside of you and to help you and to nurture that DNA inside of you, you can begin to consistently please God with your walk of faith and with your connection to Him. You can be fruitful in every good work. I'm pulling all these things from the verses, so I mean, if you're not taking notes or whatever, you can go back to these verses and you can just look at them for yourself. You can be fruitful in every good work. You, yes, you can be increasing in the knowledge of God. What does that mean? That means you're increasing in your relationship with Him. Your relationship with Him is a treasure. It needs to be nurtured. You need to be seeking that place where you're increasing in the knowledge of God, your relationship with Him. You can be strengthened with all might in, according to His glorious power. That's an overcoming part of life, to be strengthened with His might when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling disappointed, when someone close to you has disappointed you. You should know that you can be strengthened with might according to His glorious power. And finally, you can operate with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. I know that's something that probably all of us are working on, especially now when there's all this, you know, this stay-at-home stuff and all these other kinds of things coming at you. Sometimes it's hard to keep your joy. So one of the ways you can keep your joy is turn the news off and turn the Word on. Begin to worship God, begin to pray in tongues, as Sarah was sharing with you. Read a word and pray in tongues. You know, if you can't think of anything else to do, that's really good, simple instruction to do that. Praise the Lord. You can daily operate with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Why? Because the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, verses 12 to 14. That's why you can do all these things and can have all these things. So you are qualified. You've been delivered out, not just out from something, but into something.
Amen.
You have redemption now, not someday. Sometimes people are trying to get the redemption working, but all you have to do is accept it, just receive it, just believe it, just take it and start walking in it. Amen?
Amen.
And get somebody walking alongside of you that believes the same thing. They'll help you with that. Praise the Lord. You have been forgiven and are free from the stains of sin because Jesus took your sins in His own body on the tree so that you could be dead to sin and alive to righteousness and be healed by His stripes. You can engage in disciple making because you're a person of faith. You're not a person of unbelief. So if you begin to say, I believe I can be engaged in this process and I can be patient to walk through this with leadership, then you can be that. Praise the Lord. And finally, you can engage in disciple making because of who He is inside of you. Who Jesus is inside of you makes all of the difference. Amen? Praise the Lord. So all of this comes basically through the blood of Jesus and what He did at the cross of Calvary. So if you'll stand with me, we're just going to worship God over that in a really, really beautiful song, Oh the Blood. There you go.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.